If you have a Bible with you, I want to ask you to open it up to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to find it, because it's probably not a book you're as familiar with as some others, but it's in the very back of your Old Testament. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All right, so right at the very end, those little books there at the end of your Old Testament. And I mentioned this earlier, but I want to talk to you this morning about in the waiting room of life. Now, I got to admit, I'm not a good waiter. Maybe some of you are the same. You know, there are a few places on earth that test your patience quite like a doctor's waiting room. I know that we have a few doctors and nurses and medical professionals in here, and I'm not trying to be offensive to you this morning, but every time you walk into a doctor's waiting room, at least I do, I feel optimistic. You know, this shouldn't take very long. I'm going to be here a few minutes, I'm going to see the doctor, and then I'm going to be able to go. And then 2 hours later, you're still in the waiting room, full of coughing strangers, reading a magazine that's, you know, from 2009, and you're trying to remember what life was like back when you still had hope. And the worst part is that you don't have any idea how long the wait will be. I mean, there's no countdown clocks. That would be awesome, right? You actually could tell how long. In fact, the clock that's usually in the waiting room is broken, so you don't even necessarily know what time it is. And waiting is not fun for any of us. I had my bank cash card put in the penalty box while I was in Thailand. Anybody ever had that experience before? I forgot to tell the bank that we're going to be traveling. And so they received, of course, this makes sense, right? All of these random charges from all across Thailand. And my bank, probably like yours, has a security fraud team. I'm glad about that. You know, they're keeping me and, you know, my little meager bank account. They're trying to keep it safe. But my cash card got put in the timeout. And there's no way to get your cash card out of timeout except a phone call. And I couldn't do that in Thailand, so got back. First day I got back, and I made that call to the cash or to the debt, the fraud department at my bank. And they said, I know that you've experienced, you get the automatic answer, and they said, you are in the queue, and you are number 5. And I thought, well, that's not too bad. 5, you know, that's kind of along the way. I have no idea what the 5 or the 4 in front of me had problems with, but they must have been really big. And I mean, it was just a reminder this week as we're getting ready to talk about the waiting room of life that I'm not a good waiter. That's hard on me. And I'm pretty sure that there's a bunch of people in here that are like that. And in fact, some of us here have had that same experience in life. Have you ever been waiting on God to answer a specific situation and it just seems like you got put on hold? You're praying, you're trusting, you're doing your best to be still, right? That's what you know as a believer, that's what the Bible says, to be still. But inside, you're thinking, Lord, I have been in the waiting room so long. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. I want you to know that while you are waiting, God is working. Right? He's not wasting. He's not ignoring. God is working behind the scenes, and just because you can't see what's happening doesn't mean that he's not doing something powerful. In fact, I want you to know that God often does his deepest work while we wait. And if you'll tune in here for the next you know, 30, 40 minutes, I think that we're going to find some real practical help from the book of Habakkuk about what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be thinking when God has us in the waiting room of life. So, if you found your way to the book of Habakkuk, I want to begin reading right at the beginning in verse 1. Habakkuk 1:1 says this: "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" If you could put at least the imaginary stars around that first phrase of verse 2. "Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceeds." I want to start off by giving a little bit of a book introduction. Probably for a lot of us, Habakkuk's a new book or a new study. So let's talk about a couple things. I want to talk very quickly about the context, the background, the big problem, and then the main lessons. All right, that'll sort of give us the background, the context for what we're going to be talking about this morning. Habakkuk is what's known as one of the 12 books of the minor prophets. Not because they're less important. It's not like the major, those are the big important guys, and the minor, that's less important. It's not because of that. It's just really because they're smaller books. That's why they're called that. So we have 12 books in the Old Testament that are called the minor prophets. And we know less about Habakkuk than any of the other authors. In fact, we don't know much at all. His name doesn't come up in the other books. Most of what we know about Habakkuk is we find just within this book itself. So what we do know is a couple of things that I think are interesting, and I want to make sure that you're connected with those. The first thing is that the book was written in the early 600s BC. So I don't know how much you know about ancient history, but the 600 BC, that's kind of an interesting help for us because in the early 600s is the time in the nation of Israel that the nation was full of injustice and idolatry. Actually, that's a big part of what we just read in verses 3 and 4. All right, so Habakkuk is living and writing within a time where the nation of Israel's got a lot of problems, and he was very discouraged about that. And not just that, but the rise of the Babylonian Empire that you might have heard about was right on the doorstep. 605 BC was the first kind of explosion of the Babylonians into Israel. 586 BC is when they came completely to overrun the nation. All right, so early 600s, when we're talking about Habakkuk's conversation, the book that he's writing, it's right on the verge of that. And for sure, people were hearing about big, bad Babylon. We see it come up in verse 6, the Chaldeans, that's the same identification of the Babylonian Empire. And so even though it had not yet happened at the time we're reading this, it's right on the doorstep. The other interesting thing, actually two more, is though we don't know hardly anything about Habakkuk, we do know that his name means, and it's going to be important for us, it means to embrace or to wrestle. Unless you're from the south, and then it's to wrestle. But to wrestle or to embrace. Now remember that, because it's going to be important to us. We're going to see Habakkuk wrestle with God. We're going to see him embrace God through some very difficult waiting times in his life. Okay, one more interesting thing about the context. One of the important things that you want to find out when you're studying a text is the genre Genre means it's the type of literature that we're looking at. And that's important, actually, to know that as you're studying in the Bible, because you study and understand different sections differently. If it's a narrative, or it's a poetry, or if it's wisdom literature, or a letter, or epistle. Okay, so we have different genres throughout the books of the Bible. And if you know that, that's going to help you in kind of understanding and the study. So the interesting thing about this genre of the book of Habakkuk is that this section, this whole book, reads like a journal. You can see that, we'll read a few more parts of it, but you can see it kind of in the first person format and the sections that are like conversations or prayers to God. I don't know how many of you are journalers, but if you are, this is going to make sense to you. And actually, it's helpful for us in understanding what the book is like and the flow of thought. What we have is like these sections where Habakkuk pours out his heart to God in a very honest, very transparent way that's followed by God's response. And then you've got another section still in chapter 1 where Habakkuk pours out his heart again. And then you got another response from God. And then the last chapter, chapter 3, is a prayer. So it's really like a journal entry. Communicating transparently about what I'm thinking, brutal honesty, kind of what you might write in a journal that you didn't expect anybody else to read. And then it's the response that God says to him, and then the response. And that's a little bit what we're going to see as we walk through this. Okay, let's talk about the big problem. Actually, three major problems that Habakkuk had with God. And I think this is what we see in verses 1 through 4. And this is where the journal format really shows up. Habakkuk, you know, he's just so honest. Really, like you might write in your personal journal. So three major problems with God. Let me give them to you quickly. First one, he's saying, God, basically, number one, you don't seem to care. You are letting all these things go on in the world. And they're not right. And they don't seem fair. And it's like you don't even care. That's the first problem. His second complaint to God is this. You aren't doing much when you could. There's some respect in this. God, I know that you could. You're all powerful. I believe that you could. You could do this one little thing and that would change everything. And then number three, what you are doing doesn't seem fair. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, you know, God, if I were in your shoes, I think I would be doing some things different. You don't seem to care. You aren't doing much when you could, and what you are doing doesn't seem fair. Anybody here ever said or felt any of those kinds of thoughts about God's work in your life? If I write down in my journal, God, I don't understand what you're doing. And I'm not sure I like this. I think one of the questions that we're asking is that fair game? I mean, can someone talk to God like that? Here's the main lessons from Habakkuk's story, sort of his journal. Lesson number one is this. I will never see what God is doing unless I wait. Listen, my friend, this is the rest of the book of Habakkuk, and it is all through the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Moses, David, Joseph, all of them, we could go through the illustrations of them waiting on God. And the reality is, the waiting's not over for Habakkuk. In fact, it's just starting. In fact, real quick, remember, Habakkuk is asking these questions in verses 1 through 4. I can't read the whole chapter for time, but let me point to a couple spots here. In verse 5, God begins his response, and he says, I'm working. Look at this. He says, behold, he said, look among the heathen and regard. So look and listen and kind of figure out what's going on and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told to you. God says to him, hey, I'm working. He says, look and watch and be, Hebrew word is tama, and it means amazed, marvelously amazed. In fact, what God is saying, this work is so great that you would not know it even if I told you about it. But here's the thing, verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. This is actually not good news. Verse 7, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, and they're more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. And they fly as the eagles that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. And if you're Habakkuk, if you're kind of putting yourself in this situation, you're like, what in the world is this? I just finished pouring out my heart to God about the terrible situation of the nation of Israel. They're denying God's existence. They're worshiping idols. They're horrible to each other. And God's not doing anything about it. And I'm waiting for God to finally act. And God responds to Habakkuk, and if it wasn't so sad, it would probably be funny. He says, oh yeah, I am going to do something about it. Wait and see, and it is going to be amazing. You want to know what I'm going to do? You know those rumors about the Babylonians? I'm bringing them. And they're going to come to the nation of Israel, and they're going to be like, their horses are going to be swifter than leopards, and their terrible violence is going to be there. You keep going on and reading into verses 13 and 14. Habakkuk responds again. He says, this is not good. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm looking for a good answer to what's going on in my life. And the whole idea that Habakkuk is trying to communicate to us, and really he's communicating through this journal entry, is how can you, a holy God, how can you, first of all, let this, you know, wickedness go on, and now in your answer to the wickedness of the people is you're going to bring these other, even more wicked people and corrupt nations, and you're going to use them as your instruments in history. And you get all the way down to chapter 2 and verse 1. It's really interesting. He says, Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch, and I'll set me upon the tower, and I'm going to watch to see what he will say unto me. I read that verse, and I'm like, man, that Habakkuk is bold. He's having this communication with God. He tells him, hey, I don't like what you're doing, and it doesn't seem that you care. God responds, well, here's my solution to this. I'm actually going to bring somebody else that are worse. They're going to come on. They're going to overthrow the people of Israel. And Habakkuk is like, you can kind of almost like see him pulling out his hair. And then he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch. I'm going to get like a watchman on the tower. I'm going to stand up on the tower of the city, and I'm going to watch to see what God will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the point of all this is this. While God may seem silent and uninvolved in our world, he always has a plan that he's working behind the scenes. And we may not understand it. And what Habakkuk is going to tell us is, even if you don't understand it, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He is doing something. Wait on the Lord. Here's the problem. We don't like to wait. It feels like, you know, God is regularly, I don't know about what your story is, but for me at least, it feels like God's regularly kind of telling us or actually making us put the car in park when I want to hit the turbo button. Anybody here like that? And so what do we do instead of waiting? Let me just list a couple of my problems, see if you can relate. Number one, sometimes we run. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I've been waiting on God for months. I've been waiting for God to fix this situation or to change this situation or give me the answer that I need or point me the direction that I'm supposed to go. Now, I just want to tell you this morning, listen to me, you will never see what God is going to do with the situation if you run and don't wait. Number two, some of us have a tendency to press. I am tired of waiting, so I'm going to force the situation. I'm going to push into this because I, you know, this standing here, not having any control of what's going on, I don't like that at all. I'm going to take back some of the control. I'm going to push into this situation. Some of us, number three, we despair. Anybody like that? I'm so done with this. It's never going to end. And number four, sometimes we fuss. We just kind of stew about what is going on and what is happening. Listen to me here. Nobody has ever waited on God and been disappointed. God has never been a minute late. You can trust him in the waiting room of your life, but in order to do that, you're going to have to fight back against some of your tendencies. Here's lesson number two. What we forfeit when we don't wait. I want to make sure that you're tracking with me. Here's what we miss when we run and when we press and we despair. First of all, we miss the transformation. If you read the whole book, and of course, we don't have the time to do all of that this morning, but one of the things that you can see, and we're going to see the end of it, but you can see this incredible transformation that takes place. In fact, I want you to go all the way to the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to kind of walk through, skip through the next couple things. God is at work. If you can kind of put the parentheses in here, in these sections, God is at work. He's changing. He's transferring some information. Habakkuk is starting to hear, and we're going to get all the way to the end of chapter 3. In the first chapter, you remember there's lots of confusion, discouragement, trying to believe about how God is good when there's so much evil and tragedy in the world. And Habakkuk's very confused, and he's waiting for God to do something. And then you have chapter 3, and it's Habakkuk's prayer to God in his journal style. And here's the thing, all the way down to verse 17. And I want you to know something. God still had not changed the circumstances that Habakkuk thought that he should. But in the waiting, listen to me, in the waiting, something more incredible changed. Read it with me, verse 17. This is a very somber, very sober, but I'm praying this will be a powerful anthem of the ones who are waiting on God. Here's what Habakkuk ultimately says, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And then just kind of the conclusion of the book to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Listen, the story of Habakkuk is not wait on the Lord, and in due time, when the time is right, if you're patient enough, and if you learn what God is wanting, and you learn in the process, if you do all of that, he will finally, ultimately, make it turn out in your favor. That's not the story of Habakkuk. He might. I'm not saying that he won't. Sometimes that is how it happens. We wait and wait, and in the transformation, God ultimately turns things, the circumstances around us, into our favor. But I wish I could say that's always how it was, and that's not the story of Habakkuk. But what he does say, that when we wait, he will transform you. He will change you. There's this gripping contrast that shows up between chapters 1 and 3 in this book. And it's the change, the transformation that takes place between the what if and the even if. In chapter 1, Habakkuk has the what if spirit overpowering his heart. You know what I'm talking about? We all have tendencies towards this. The what ifs, and some of the what ifs are minor, and some of them are life altering. What if my health spirals downward and I end up very sick? What if my children rebel and they don't walk closely with the Lord? What if my suffering, whatever it is, continues and I don't see the end of it? What if my marriage or my relationship struggles don't ever get better? What if, and you can fill in the blank, whatever the what if is for you. What if I lose my job? What if I fail this test? What if they don't like me? Because the truth is there are no guarantees. Even for the Christian, no one is free from tragedy or pain. There are no guarantees of an easy life for any of us. And that is where verse 17 comes in. And if you can kind of put in the margin of your Bible, in verse 17, we have a change from chapter 1, what if, to we have the even if. Right? Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom. I've been waiting for that tree to blossom for years. And what Habakkuk says is, even if it doesn't, and even if all the work that I put in the fields doesn't yield a bountiful harvest, verse 18, yet I will rejoice. Even if. These two simple words take the fear out of life and they replace it with faith. When we go from what if to even if, we trade our irrational fears of an uncertain future for the loving assurance of an unchanging God. Can I say it again? These two simple words take the fear out of life and they replace it with faith. when we go from what if to even if, we trade our irrational fears of an uncertain future for the loving assurance of an unchanging God. Even if the worst happens, God will still carry us. He will still be good. He will never leave us. Let me just list for you these other 2 points, what we forfeit when we don't wait. First of all, we miss the transformation. That's what we see throughout this book. Number two, we miss the testimony. If you'll hang in there through the waiting room, you will have a powerful testimony of the faithfulness of your God. Just talking about this message a little bit this morning, Josh Taylor, welcome back, Taylor's. I just mentioned preaching from Habakkuk this morning, and Josh said in his dad's office for many, many years behind his dad's pastor, behind his desk was Habakkuk 3:18, right? Yea, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, if we run instead of waiting, if we press instead of waiting, if we force instead of waiting, or if we quit instead of waiting, not only do we miss the transformation, but we miss the testimony. The testimony that God was always faithful and he stayed. And we miss, the third thing is we miss the intimacy. There's just something about the waiting room when it's hard and it's challenging that gives this unexpected intimacy with the God of our life. When it feels like everything else is uncertain, God stays. When it feels like, you know, I don't have anywhere to go or turn, and I don't know what's up, God is there. And there's the intimacy that we miss when we fail to wait in the places that God asks us to. There's a bunch more here, of course. Chapter 1 is talking about the wondering and the waiting, right? And waiting and waiting and waiting. But in chapter 3, says if you continue to stick with God, you will come to the point, no matter what you see around you, where you will worship. Wonder, wait, ultimately, if you'll stay with it, will lead to worship. And this is the big picture, the big story of the book of Habakkuk. Let me put this on the screen. In fact, I'm not even going to talk about it. You can take a picture. For some of you, this might be a helpful resource. Just some take-home truths, 4 key spiritual lessons for when God places us in the waiting room of life. And I'm just going to leave that up on the screen for a minute. Some scriptures to go to. I just think some very practical help in the waiting room of life. I'm going to ask Chips to come in the piano as we get ready to close. Here's the thing that I want to close with. I want to ask you this. So what do we do if we're stuck in chapter 1? Wondering and waiting. Maybe even questioning. And listen to me, with everything that I have in me, I want to step into your life this morning if this is you. But some walk away from God in that place. Listen, I want you to know that your questions about, you know, where are you, God? Are you there? That may be a very important part of your faith journey. Don't leave. Don't walk away. I think that's where Habakkuk was. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Remember way at the beginning, and I told you the meaning of Habakkuk? To embrace or to wrestle. Here's what you do when you find yourself in chapter 1. You do the Habakkuk. You embrace him. You may wrestle with him, but no matter what's going on around you, you Habakkuk. You hold on. You wrestle. You keep asking your questions. The idea that I said at the beginning that, you know, sometimes we ask these questions of God and we almost wonder, can I do that? You read some of Habakkuk chapter 1, you're like, can he do that? And the answer is yes. Yes, God is big enough to handle your questions. The thing that you can't do is you can't walk away. Don't leave, don't run. Stay in Habakkuk. Stay in embrace. Stay and wrestle with. That's the wrestle with the questions. Give them to God. Journal them out. Process them together. You hold on. You might say, I don't understand. But you embrace him. And you never let go. Because no matter what happens, and I can't promise that God's going to come and, you know, turn it all around. There's no promises in Scripture. You know, I wish it might be that way, but that's not how the Bible reads. But I can promise you this, that he will never let go. And if you stay in the chapter one and you stay in your questions and you don't let go and you don't walk away and you wrestle with God, you embrace him, he will never let you go. And you'll find out in those places, you're going to come to the end with a transformation. It may not be easy, it may not be fast, but a transformation of your life and a testimony of your journey and an intimacy with God that you never, ever could have imagined. And your testimony might also be, even though the fig tree doesn't blossom, even if the fruit never comes on the vines, even if the labor of the olive shall fail and the fields shall yield no meat, even if the flock is cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Would you bow your heads with me? Some of you this morning, I'm confident, are saying, I'm facing some things that don't make sense. I maybe had a strong faith maybe once, but it's really rattled now. And I'm trying to still hang in there. But sometimes I just don't know how to reconcile what I'm facing. I'm in chapter one. I wonder if there would be some this morning that would say, Pastor Gary, would you pray that God would take me to chapter three? Would you lift up your hands right now? Just lift them up high. Thank you. Thank you. There's a bunch of you. Don't be afraid. Lift your up. I'm in chapter one. That's me. I need prayer that God would take me to chapter three. Anybody else? I want to pray for you before we go. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can put the hands down. Question number two. There are some of you that God brought you here for this moment. You can sense it. You know it. And it is time to step across the line of faith and say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I surrender my life to you. Forgive me of my sins. I give it all to you. Jesus, I give my life to you. If you know that's the prayer you need to make today, would you just lift up your hand and let me pray for you? Just lift it up high so I can see it. I won't embarrass you or call you out. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Are there others? Thank you. You know it in this moment. God brought you here and it's time to step across the line of faith. Pastor Gary, that's me. Would you just lift up your hand before I pray? God, I know that you're doing something in this moment. And because of that, this is a holy place. It's a place where, in the amazement of the word, you have stepped down and you've met us. In specific ways, you have called out to the hearts of those all across this room. Father, there's a number of people that raise their hand to say, I'm in chapter one. Big questions, hard situations, waiting and waiting. God, I pray, would you strengthen their hearts? Would you strengthen their hearts and their commitment to hang on to Habakkuk? To continue to hold on, to embrace, to wrestle with their questions, to not walk away. God, would you give them strength today? Would this morning, this message be part of the confirmation in their heart that you are hearing them? And you're listening. And you brought a message to them this morning. Would their spirit be lifted up because of that? And then give them the endurance to wait and to see the transformation that you want to make in their life. Would you continue this work? I pray for them. Father, this morning, would they be able to find some brothers and some sisters that could come around alongside them and just help them as they wait for you? I pray this. And then, Lord, I pray for a number of hands this morning that said, this is the day. This is not a coincidence that we're all here in this place. And now is the time to cross the line of faith. Father, I pray that before they leave here, that you'd allow them to come to the place of understanding and knowing what you have done for them, the forgiveness that you want to give to them, the new life that you want to place in their hearts, and a new future. I pray that there'd be some that would step across the line of faith today and into the family of God. Would you give them help and courage and help them to know again that you've watched over this time, you've brought them here for this moment. I pray that you do this work, even as you've promised. Thank you for your word, the minor prophets, the story of Habakkuk, which reminds us that we can wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen our hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.